This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Morning, family. So I had a really crazy week with this word that is on my heart for today. So when I tear up, please bear with me. I will fight through it. Because today I am not preaching primarily and firstly and foremostly at you. I am preaching at myself. I know you will hear this word today for the first time. I've been hearing it for the whole week. And I'm still kind of here trying to keep it all together. So we're still dwelling in the book of Ephesians, right? Still talking about being built up into this beautiful body of which Christ is the head. And we spoke about unity 2 weeks ago, and we're going to continue with that. You see, we were actually planning on, and this is so amazing how the Holy Spirit works, we were planning on going into the fivefold ministry, going into how do we mature into this spirit man that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4, but he gives it not in the gender-neutral form, the word man. He gives it in the masculine form because he is getting ready for chapter 6 that talks about a war and a soldier. So he's not excluding women. He's talking within his cultural reference of what a soldier is. And they were only guys back then. But we're going to talk about, instead of going into the fivefold ministry, but something that popped up in intercession now for months. Every now and then, this theme pops up in intercession. And I don't know if you guys know this, but we take intercession seriously. And what God shares in intercession, we work it into our preaching. Because obviously that's what God is saying. So today is the day that we're going to talk about this topic that pops up every now and then in intercession. And this thing has to do with unity. There is something, a strategy that the enemy has flawlessly breaking down unity in the body of Christ. I want you to see this strategy. I want you to be able to recognize it, and I want you to be able to stand firm when it comes your way. That is why we are talking today about this. So just to recap, Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity, or in that case, the oneness, that is the correct translation of that word, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. With emphasis on Ephesians 4 verse 3. Now in the Amplified, it says, make every effort. Say every effort. Make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. That is our lens from which we will look at everything that will come now. And we're going to jump around in the scriptures a lot. I'm really sorry, but you can just park in Matthew 24. The rest of it, I've got up on the board. In fact, I've even got Matthew 24 up on the board for you. How nice am I? Okay, so let's read from Matthew 24, verse 3 to 14. Now stay with me. I was thinking about only highlighting the main portion, verse 10 to 13, but I thought, you're not going to appreciate it if you don't see it in the whole. So we're going to do the whole. Where did I miss something now? Wait. There we go. Verse 3, as he sat on the mountain of Olives, this is Jesus now, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Jesus starts off with that. This is important. Don't forget this. He starts off with, don't let anyone lead you astray. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So we will have wars, nation against nation. But it will be a spiritual war as well. Kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Quickly look at me. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. How many of you, raise your hand, have been in labor? So I had fun. I was planning on having a natural birth with our firstborn. 19 hours into active labor, the doctor said, we need to do an emergency cesarean. This is not working. So I went through all of that and I never got to push. So my firstborn was an emergency C-section. And because they followed too quickly upon one another, I didn't have the option to try a second time. They said, no, elective cesarean for you. So we booked the date. Guess what? They all came before the booked date. So I was in active labor with all four of my babies, all four of them being emergency cesareans. How fun is that? I had the pains, I had the water breaking at home, I had the rushing and running to the hospital, being sure that this baby does not come the natural way, because I don't think my body will be able to do this the natural way, because they were too quick on another, one on another. So, birth pains, they start slow. And when they start, you think, there's just a little bit of a tightness in my back, but being pregnant, you've got back pain anyway, right, ladies? That's why you walk like this, trying to take some of the weight off your lower back. So you feel it there, and then gradually it grows, and then you feel like, oh, there's a real tightness in my back, and now it's spreading to the front as well. Oh, wow, this feels horrible. And then you're like, oh, wow, maybe this is like birth pains. So what Jesus is saying, the wars, the famines and all of that really ugly stuff, it's just the start. It's the small pains. It's not the big ones. He continues. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And these things break my heart, because when the pressure is on, guess what the body of Christ is doing? We're betraying one another and we are hating one another. Because what does the word tribulation mean? Extreme pressure. When the extreme pressure hits the church, what do? We scatter. Just like the disciples did when Jesus hung on the cross, they scattered. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then, only then, the end will come. Quick question. Are you seeing Christians... Thank you, Mia. Are you seeing Christians turning on one another today? Are you seeing Christians slandering one another, speaking out with many opinions about other people's ministries and what they are doing and what they are not doing? Come on, guys. Yes. Are we living in an age where lawlessness abounds? Yes. We are living in the end times, guys. If you maybe somewhere had this crazy thought, oh, I wish I lived in biblical times, guess what you are? You're living in biblical times. This is the way that the world worked by the time Jesus got to it. There was lawlessness. They had gender confusion back then already. Did you know that? They had priests and priestesses doing sex changes the way that we have them now. That is the time in which Jesus landed on earth. We are living in biblical times. We are living in the end times. So we are living in a time where the church, this beautiful body, we are breaking down the unity from within. Because we are the ones betraying one another and hating one another. If you look at those bullet points, just after the Matthew text, the signs of the end is the wars, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes. And that's only the start. You guys, did you know that there was like an earthquake in Secunda? Like, I think it was a month or two ago, there was an earthquake in Secunda and in Johannesburg. I mean, it doesn't happen there. It's not a natural, normal thing, guys. The earthquakes, they are happening at places where we're not expecting them. That's the word. So, take heed and do not be deceived. It's interesting that Jesus starts off with this. He says, there will be all of these things. But take heed. Do not be deceived. And then later on, he talks about false prophets. And the false prophets will bring in deception. Again, Jesus talks about deception. And then the love of many will grow cold because of this deception. And only those who endure until the end will be saved. So we will be parking our car at Matthew 24, verse 10 to 13, and I'm going to read this portion again to you. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I want you to look at that little flow diagram. What happens, and this is the order in which it happens. I'm sorry if you can't read all of it. The first one is fall away. There will be a falling away from this united body. Then there will be betrayal of one another. After the betrayal of one another, there will be hatred for one another. From this hatred, we have deception from the false prophets. And then the love grows cold. You see, these are building blocks. It starts off with fall away. And because you have fallen away, you betray. Because you betray, you hate. Because you hate, there is deception. If we are not eager to maintain the oneness of this body, there will be a falling away. So let's talk about falling away. Skandalazio, that is the Greek word for falling away. It comes from the word skandalon. It is a trap or a snare. Who sets this trap before us, guys? And who wants to ensnare us? You know the verse of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. In the Amplified, it says, be sober. What is soberness? To be well-balanced and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times, that the enemy of yours, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Who is the one setting this snare up for us? The devil. Why? He's a roaring lion. He's walking around. He wants to devour you. So he puts up these snares. When he has you in it, he's got you. Now he can do with you whatever he pleases. What do lions do? They kill. How do they do that? They hunt in packs. Guys, I need you to take this in. It doesn't necessarily come one at a time. These predators, they hunt in packs. What do? They isolate one from the group, and then they pounce on that one. If you are not fiercely protecting the oneness of this body, you might just be that one that is caught outside of the pack when the lions descend on you. And that is why Paul says this is something that doesn't just naturally happen. You have to work at being focused on this oneness, because the devil, he is prowling. And have you seen a lion setting up for a kill in the long grass? You can't see it. You only see it when it's here. So you think, no, when the lion comes, I'll quickly run back to the herd. You won't see him. You won't see him coming. You need to make sure that you are in the herd, protected by the multitude, so that when the pack of lions do come, you're safe. How does Satan hunt? He isolates the young or the spiritually immature, the sickly or the weak. Who are the sickly and the weak spiritually? Those who have many hurts, many issues that they have not yet dealt with. They are not happy, healthy, and free living in the fullness of Christ, because there's a lot of baggage. That is why Henny and I have been preaching, we need to get healed. We need to get set free. Otherwise, we will be those sick and those lame that will be singled out of the herd, and he will pounce on us. You see, the enemy he's got a whole strategic plan, guys. You see, we are in a spiritual war every day. I don't know, you guys, I haven't lived in war times or in a country where there is perpetual war taking place, but do you think you have an off day when it's wartime? No. Can you call a siesta and say, hey guys, we've been fighting for 3 months, I need to go and rest, I will see you guys later, and then you go and rest? No, you cannot. War is war. War is every day checking your back, being sure that you are armed, you're ready, because the fight could just happen any moment. When we look at the next slide, you will see within the terms of warfare, there is a specific agenda, a strategy, and a tactic. The agenda is an organized plan for matters to be attended to. It is the what do we want to see as the outcome, right? Strategy. This is the practice of reducing an adversary's physical capacity and willingness to fight, and continuing to do so until one's aim is achieved. And the tactic is the actual means by which we gain this objective. What is the agenda of the enemy? He has an organized plan to attack the oneness of the body of Christ. That's his agenda. I need you to let this really sink in. What is Satan's agenda in your life? To attack the oneness of this body within which you have been called to be put together by the Holy Spirit. What is his strategy? To bring division. Right? Come on, guys. To bring division. If I for a moment think that the buddy standing next to me, the soldier standing next to me does not have my back, if I for a moment doubt it, unity is disturbed. And I'm in danger and he's in danger. That is the plan of the enemy, to bring division in this unity. How does he do it? The falling away. That is the enemy's tactic. So, what is this falling away? Skandalon, a trap, a snare. I want you to read with me on the board from Matthew 24, verse 10, from the New King James. It says, "And then many will be offended." The snare and the trap of the enemy is offense. This is Satan's tactic to disrupt and destroy the unity in this body. Offense. And listen, guys, this is a loaded word. It's got a lot attached to it. Don't get lost in everything that in your mind attaches to this word. We're going to ask scripture, what does this word mean? All right, so stick with me. The next slide, I want you to see this picture. On that side, we have the Roman soldiers pulling together in this tortoise formation, where there's shields literally covering every part of this unit as it walks and fights. So the spears are put through the small openings between the shields. That is when the body functions and works in unity. When the Holy Spirit binds us together in this one unit and we receive his orders. Move left, we move left. Move right, we move right. He says run, we run. He says stop, we stop. In that formation, is it possible for a pack of lions to single out someone within that formation? But you see, we actually live in a culture that tells us it's all about the me and the myself and the I. My needs within this body need to be not just respected but catered for. That is why we church hop. Guess what? You don't get to choose the church you go to. You don't choose the church you go to. Do you get that? Who chooses the church that you go to? God decides. He knows exactly what you need to grow in maturity, so he will put you wherever he has put you. You don't hop because your needs are not met. It is the world that tells us being these Rambo soldiers working alone is more effective because then guess what? I can move at my pace. I determine how this battle happens. What happens if you for a moment do not pay attention and the enemy gets you from behind? Your brother and your sister will not be there with their shield to cover you because you decided, I don't want that. I want this. And I need you to understand this. This is a choice. If it wasn't one before, after today, it definitely will be. Proverbs 18 verse 1 in the New King James says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He is selfish. A man who isolates himself from this unit seeks his own desire. He rages against all that is wise. What is wise? To stay within the unity of the body so that we can help build each other up to maturity. That's why we need the unit. It's a maybe if you mature on this side. Matthew 12, verse 30 in the New King James says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, there are only two sides in this war. There is no neutral sitting on the fence side. You are either working in the kingdom of God where you fight for unity, and when you see your brother has taken offense, you pull him in and you sort it out. Because we will fiercely protect this unity. You are either on this side of the kingdom that gathers the sheep into the herd, or you will be on this side. And you will say, my needs have not been met. I will do this on my own. I'll figure it out. Or maybe I'll just jump to another church where they don't know me and they can't hold me accountable for anything in my life. And what do? You scatter abroad. You're part of the problem. Where does the betrayal fit in? Those who fall away or become offended betray us. Quickly have a look here. When you decide to get out of your position, to isolate yourself, to fall away, you're leaving an opening in this formation. You are leaving an open gap for the enemy to hit whoever is next in line in this formation. That is the ultimate betrayal. We have this idea that, like what Judas did with Jesus, that is betrayal. I mean, I'm not doing that, right? No. The Bible says, whenever I take my needs, my desires, which is not met in this unit, I place it above the needs and the desires of this unit, and I remove myself to find a place where these needs and these desires are met. That is betrayal. Second Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 in the ESV says, for though we walk in flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What is Paul talking about? He's saying, even though we walk here, on the natural plane, here in the physical, I have a body, I have feet, I eat because my body has a need for sustenance. This is the physical realm. I live here, I walk here. But do I fight here? Is my warfare here in the natural? No. Because if my warfare is in the natural, my warfare is with my brother and my sister. My warfare is in the spiritual, with spiritual weapons. And what do these spiritual weapons? They pull down strongholds. That is what these weapons were designed for. What is a stronghold? So way back when, in ancient times, they had these massive big boundary walls against around a city, so that when someone attacks the city, the walls could keep those outside, the enemy outside, right? If the enemy, by some hook or by crook, got their way across, over this wall or through this wall, there's another place that you can run to as a last resort, and that would be the stronghold. It would usually be a tower with very thick walls, and then you retreat into these walls, and you are safe, and you are protected. Guess what we do? I'm standing here in my formation with my brothers and my sisters standing all around me in this beautiful unit that is fine, and the guy next to me, his mouth smells like garlic. He's got bad breath. And as we are worshiping, or practicing our war cry, whichever comes first, I'm constantly smelling this garlic. Ugh, gross. Listen, brother, I think you need a toothbrush. And the brother says, oh, I'm busy with this war. I'll brush later. And then you move out of formation, because, man, garlic breath is not nice to face. Right? In spiritual terms, you are standing next to a brother or a sister who has a bit of spiritual garlic breath. Because guess what? They're still maturing and growing. They're still being healed and set free. And maybe the space that they're in right now smells a bit like a garlic breath. But because this invades my space, and I don't like it, I never signed up for garlic breath, I move out of formation. Are you with me? I move out of formation. What do I do? Now, when we get real, we have, what do we expect from the world, right? We expect from those who are not yet saved to hurt us. So when they are nice to us, it's amazing, right? So our expectation level was here to start off with, because they are not yet saved. They do not have the love of Christ. Therefore, we do not expect them to do anything. But when they function here, we're like, what? People in the world treat me better than the Christians, right? Guess why? Because your expectation was low to start off with. If your expectation of your spiritual family is up here, and they have a bit of a garlic breath, and they kind of come in over here, because they're also struggling and fighting their fight, instead of saying, brother, let me help you, let me support you, because we're in this together, you say, what? You mistreated me? Because your expectation was here, and they delivered here. Massive offense, right? If your expectation, listen guys, of your spiritual leaders are here, because remember, they are holy, they do not sin, and they do not fight their own battles. They have perfect marriages, and their kids, oh, they are beautiful angels. When you have expectations of your spiritual leaders here, and they have a bit of garlic breath, and they come in over here, how big is the offense? It's huge. So this offense makes interesting things happen in your mind and in your heart. Your outer wall of protection has been breached, and you retreat into the stronghold where you are safe. Come on, are you with me? The person standing next to me who was supposed to know better, who was supposed to be better, offended me. Probably really did hurt you. Listen, we're not even speaking about people who they did something and you misinterpreted it. Let's talk about being truly hurt. This person wounded you. They did something horrible that was completely out of line with the character of Christ that was supposed to be forming in them. They have hurt you badly. Do you have the right to retreat to your stronghold? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The same way that you have the right to be put to death because you are a sinner. But it is by grace that you have been saved, and that you do not have to die because he has already died in your stead. So do you really have the right to be offended? No, you do not. Because then you have forgiven what you have forgotten what you have been forgiven for. So we retreat within these massive walls, and we lock up our hearts for one another. We isolate each other out. And what happens? We start to hate each other. That's the next step. You see, we think that hate means a very intense dislike for someone. 2 Samuel 13 verse 22 says, "But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon. He neither spoke to him good or bad, because he hated him." According to the biblical definition of hate, it is indifference. It's that saying where we say, "I love everyone in the body of Christ, but I don't have to like them." Hello? The Bible says you are effectively hating your brother and your sister because you neither speak good or bad to them. That is hate. I have had a fun week with it. Matthew 24 verse 11 in the New King James said, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Remember at the start of the year we had a sermon on false prophets and how they are likened to wolves in sheep's clothing? Interesting how we again see predators coming into this picture. Does the Bible just... For interest sake, does the Bible say they come as wolves in shepherd's clothing? Hello? Who are the wolves? Are they the shepherds, the guy standing up here leading the congregation? Where are the wolves? Among the fold. Hello? I know there are some wolves in leadership, not in this leadership, obviously. But there are churches who have wolves behind the pulpit. But where are the wolves? They're in the sheepfold. Again, guys, how do these wolves work? Like lone rangers? They work in packs. Have you seen in church, these frotkolikies? That's the Afrikaans word for it. And I can't find an English expression that does it justice. But you know those... It's like those tunnies who say, "You have been singing too many English songs and not enough Afrikaans songs in the worship. I think you should reconsider." The worship is not for everyone now because it's more English than Afrikaans and we are more Afrikaans than English. You get those tunnies? I have been in many churches where those tunnies have a lot of say. Right? And she usually then goes to her friend, they have tea, and then they say, "Oh, did you see how many English songs they are singing in the worship these days? Oh, it's atrocious." Right? And then these two tunnies decide, "Oh, we definitely have merit here. But maybe we should just go and speak to Sainki, because I know she can also hear from the Lord." And then they go to Sainki and they have some tea with Sainki and they say, "Oh, Sainki, you know what? We have just realized this interesting thing. We have been singing more English songs than Afrikaans songs. And I think there's something off." And Sainki says, "Oh, I'm so glad you mentioned it now because I didn't want to say anything." That is how you start a frotkoliki within this body. Starting with minor issues, working for disunity, working for putting you out of position, falling away in offense. And eventually when Sainki comes to the worship leader had a crazy, difficult week. Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. And Sainki says, "You know what? We have put together a committee. We feel that you are singing too many English songs. And the worship leader is saying, where is God in this church? I am overwhelmed. And he's hurt. Or she's hurt. It's a very real wound. And if you do not deal with this wound, it will cause you to retreat within your stronghold, to stand there. Why, when you are in the stronghold, is it at all possible for deception to happen? Remember what this unit does. Paul says, Christ gives us gifts in the form of people that have certain beautiful gifts, like the gift of apostle, of prophet, of evangelist, of shepherd, of teachers. These gifts that have been given to us to mature us and to bring us, help us into the full stature of Christ. That is the role of the body. Where are you? Not in it. You're in your stronghold, hiding away and protecting yourself. Can you grow? Guys, can you grow in maturity while you are no longer within this unit, but you are standing outside with massive walls around you? You cannot. It's not how it works. This is not like an online course where you can sit in your stronghold and you can just tap into video sessions with the body and you grow with them in maturity. You only grow when you are there. And that is the beautiful strategy of Satan. I need you to see this. Offense. Offense is the way that Satan isolates you out of the protected group in which you will flourish. There's only one thing that you need to do. You need to die to yourself. Otherwise, you're the man of Proverbs 18, verse 1, who is selfish. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 12, and I'm going to finish off with this. The word that Paul uses there for love is the word agape. Agape is the unconditional love of God. It is something that the world does not possess. You see, we have different words for love in the Greek language. We have eros, which is the sensual or the romantic love, phileo, which is brotherly love, storge, which is familial love, and then agape is something completely different. Agape love is something that gets deposited in your heart at rebirth. So in those last days when lawlessness abounds, in other words, we completely disregard the law that God writes on our hearts. What is that law? To love the Lord our God above all else and to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? So when we are lawless, we are not loving the Father as we should, and we are not loving each other as we should. That is lawlessness. In those days where I am not laying my life down for the brother next to me with his garlic breath, my love grows cold. You see, it's like the picture of the frog in the water. If you throw it in boiling water, it'll just jump out of the pot, right? But if you slowly get the temperature to rise, the frog won't realize he's in hot water until it's too late. This just works the other way around. You receive the love of God at rebirth. Can you remember what that felt like? When God just cracks open your heart and he moves this heart of stone, he takes it out and he puts in this heart of flesh that poof, 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 and you love people with everything in you. And you have a desire to see God's kingdom come above all else because it's about him. (Clears throat)
That's how Agape started. Sorry. Satan. God deposits this love in our hearts, and we love each other and we love him fiercely. What happens to break down this love? Offense. Satan has one beautiful strategy, and it works time and again. Time and again. It starts small, and it works its way up. It gets sore. Now it's not just like water flowing over a duck's back. You're wounded. You have gaping wounds, and it hurts. You know what? When our firstborn, he was born, as I've said, after 19 hours trying to get this baby out naturally. He was born at 9:45 that evening on a Thursday. Guess where I was standing Sunday morning, bright and early, at church. I was doing the sound mix that day because the guy who was supposed to pitch did not pitch. And we're in ministry. Our lives are no longer our own. We only live for this family. At least that's what we were told. You see, when we had personal crises jumping up, we did not have the freedom to go and deal with it. We had to bring our A game to church because that was our job. We had leaders who preached to us the beautiful gospel, but who could not live it. Were we hurt? Hell yeah. We were ripped to pieces time after time after time. And I'm telling you guys, if you do not deal with this hurt, you will sit up there in your stronghold tower, and you will miss out on a beautiful thing that God is busy with in this unit. Will the hurt come? Yes, it will. Will you actually have a right to be angry and sore? Yes, you will. Are you allowed to hang on to that? No, you don't. You don't have the right to do that. Because you said, Christ, no longer I, but you through me. We live according to other rules. We cannot decide when we follow the rules of this world, where we are allowed to have our vengeance. We live according to the rules of the kingdom. These rules say, love the Lord your God above all else, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's how it works in this kingdom. So this is sermon one on the snare or the bait of Satan, as John Bevere calls it. And we're going to talk about how do you deal then with this hurt, and how do you get to a place where you can forgive with agape love in your heart, so that we, these faces that I see in front of me, we are not part of those who will fall away in the end times, who will not make it to the end.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.